yours and you are mine. And God, to be in this relationship and truly trust, that's our hearts. Because we are signing up and we are saying yes to what's next. And we know that our feet would usually wander away. But God, tonight we're saying, take our feet to where they would go even deeper with you. We would not probably take that step, but as an act of our will, as an act of our spirit that hungers and thirsts after you, we say we want to take that step tonight. We want to go deeper with you. No fear, no looking back, no second guessing. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come and lead us tonight. We trust you, Jesus, and your love. It is unique. It is personal, and it is compelling, and it's compelling us forward in you, Jesus. Come. Come, loose your spirit on ordinary people, but as we know and see what you do in each of us, we can live supernaturally. So God, we sign up for that, to navigate this life with supernatural joy and peace, goodness, self-control. Holy Spirit, come. Minister in power. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, amen. Good to see everyone tonight. We're kind of ramping back up in our study in the book of Romans. And so we have one key verse tonight. And I have some announcements, but before I pass this slide, this is the key verse and key concept. A right relationship with God that comes by faith. So yeah, we're going to be in Romans chapter 4. That's actually the second half of verse 13. And it should be a fun discussion tonight. Because relationships can be hard. Am I the only one that's found that out? Or, all right, if you have worked or tried relationships, you probably notice that it's kind of fun, but there can be some hard aspects to that. So this is an interesting concept to me, and again, I've read Romans several times, but as you kind of study it, and afresh and anew, that always happens. The Holy Spirit brings a different twist on something that I guess I've read before. But you notice it says a right relationship with God. So meaning maybe a lot of people could have what they think is a relationship, but it may not be the right relationship. Again, this is going to be part of our discussion tonight, and we'll jump in together, me included, to learn, God, not only do I want to have a relationship with you, but I want to have a right relationship with you. So here's my one announcement. Actually, we have more than one, but this is the only slide that I loaded for this, and it's because I'm really excited about the Living Free class, but I'm really excited about the youth Living Free class that Galea is leading, and so help us fill that. If you know any junior high or high school youth, and if they don't fit in that category perfectly, that's okay. But the idea is there's such a battle for our young people's identities. Let's give them some tools and let's pray over them. Let them hear what God says about them and at least give that balance of truth and equal billing. So the other announcement is, well, men are this Saturday morning, right, Dennis? We're up, okay. So guys, 9 a.m., come join us right next door. Oh, here's the big announcement, Marsha, tomorrow night.
It's movie night!
Okay.
Be here at 6.
Get all settled in.
In
Yeah, we're going to be in here, not the fellowship hall. And we got permission to eat popcorn in here, spill popcorn in here, throw popcorn in here, whatever you want to do. Yeah, they have movie. Yes, so the popcorn machine will be fired up. The movie will start at 6:30. You know, there's always previews and stuff, so if you're a little late, you'll be okay. But the idea, and it's been really fun, is just fellowship, place to be, where it's fun and safe and entertaining on a Friday night. And this is truly aimed to kids, young and old. So kids of every ages, Wreck-It Ralph? Okay, it's the name of the movie. So bring the little ones to the older ones, and it's for everyone. All right, so, okay, I think that's it. I think I'm up to date on the important announcements tomorrow night and Saturday. Okay, before we jump into Romans, I did a quick Google search. This is kind of what you do now, right? When you have a question. And so this was basically my question: what is a right relationship? And you can see on the left here, I got a list, and there's more. You know, you can make a 100-point list probably, but I was just looking for the top couple things on what makes a right relationship. And this is totally man's secular ideas. I took two or three sites and I kind of combined it. And as you read this, you're going to probably go, oh, okay, this is, you know, that seems like a good idea. But I want to warn you up front, embedded in this is a problem. And let me go through it, and we'll see if once you go through it, you're kind of like, well, that sounds good, but... All right, so number one, you spend time together doing things you both enjoy. All right, I think that sounds like a fair enough aspect of a good relationship. And by the way, that's usually what brings people together, right? And you start there. Number two, you fight productively. I like that one. have we learned that? My wife and I have been working on that one. I remember when we first got married, I think there was a book out called Fight Fairly. You know, so, well, that was fair, not fair. Anyway, all right. We'll leave that one alone and come back to it maybe. You each have your own friends and share friends too. All right. You maintain self-identity. You better your partner and they better you. You share a passion for your future together. All right. Sounds good. Except for one major flaw. Oh, Karen, you have some ideas? Yeah, okay. Where's God? And probably even the greater flaw in that is that there is a thread of selfishness going all the way through that. And I wish I would have learned this much, much earlier, much, much younger. But I did enter into all relationships kind of based on, was this fun for me? What could I get out of this? It was me, and moi, me. More embedded selfishness. Now, without getting too deep theologically, this is where man misses it. Great intentions, great ideas, and would probably work if we didn't all have a sin nature. And it's that brokenness that we have that creates this selfishness, and we may sign up for these things, but then find it doesn't work. And then you look around and go, well, why does it work for everyone else but not me? And then it takes many years before you realize, oh, it doesn't work for anyone. We're all broken. And yes, we can make these lists and we can talk like, oh, well, if only this, and but it comes back to the full circle of self and selfishness. Now, I have a second column here, and you can see what I titled it, basically God's way. God's way in defining a right relationship is based from Genesis to Revelation on faith. And I know that's kind of easy to put out there. Tonight, I really want to make that practical. Tonight, I really want to say, okay, I think I have faith, but relationships are still hard. Yeah, so let's define this practically. Let's go down that road and say, all right, God, you define a right relationship by faith. I know it means to believe you, which is all Abraham did. By the way, Abraham didn't do anything else. He believed God. That was it. He believed God to where his feet actually followed. You and I can say believe God. Remember that verse in James say, you believe God is one? Well, even the demons believe and shudder. So it's not like, okay, yeah, I believe in God, and then your feet, you know, run back to selfishness. Believe God to the point of affecting your life, type belief. So I was thinking of this in the light of relationships, and so I put two subpoints. Basically, if you had a right relationship and you really did believe God, you would really work on two-way honesty. By the way, a lot of man's list had a point of honesty in there, which I think that's an important aspect of a relationship, a level of honesty with each other. Definitely when we're talking about a right relationship with God, has a lot to do with a level of honesty in yourself. Like, am I fooling myself? Can I really be honest? Can I trust God enough to open up my heart and let him show any way that is contrary in my own heart? So that was kind of my thinking on work on two-way honesty. And of course, we would all probably tick this box that a good relationship has a level of communication. You're going to talk to each other. Well, for us that have a relationship with God, that really means prayer. And I think you can gauge, at least I know I can gauge, as I'm more right in my relationship with God, I'm more active in my prayer life. And conversely, the opposite is also true, seems to dip. But I think any of us would say, well, yeah, that makes sense. If you had a relationship with somebody and you never talked to them, that's not a relationship or not a good relationship. And okay. Number two, I put enjoy the blessings because I was trying to think of a God's counter to fight productively. And I use James 1 loosely as my reference because the book of James starts with, count it all joy, brethren, when you face trials and tribulations of every kind. What? Yeah, when things aren't going your way, when you're not getting your own way, all right, the opposite of selfishness, you're not getting your way, that's usually what causes the fights, at least I'll confess, most of my fights in my marriage relationships started somewhere along the path that I probably wasn't getting my way or my wife wasn't getting her way. So God says, count that as joy, because that is going to produce more faith in you. Back to number one, more belief, more trust, and it's going to expose that bit of selfishness. And if you deal with that, guess what? You have one less obstacle in this relationship, this right relationship with God. So that's kind of my version of this number two. And by the way, the language there in James chapter 1, you can study this for yourself, is that it is a blessing. And again, it's taken me a while to get to this place, and I'm not always perfect at it, but when a trial or tribulation comes my way, I want to just get this grin on my face. I want to just go like, oh, this is so cool. There is a blessing coming. God is teaching me something. Oh, I can't wait. Now, I'm better I'm not perfect, all right? Unless you think I am. Dennis was sharing this morning in prayer that he was kind of driving in this morning and going through that, and it's like, God, what are you going to teach me? This is so cool. So if any of you are not going through a trial right now, don't worry, it will happen. So yeah, don't feel left out. Don't like, oh, shucks, I'm not going through it. I want that blessing. Yeah, hang in there, all right? It's just a matter of time, and it'll come around, and yeah, God hasn't forgotten you. He loves you. He'll let you put you through a trial. So yeah, and read James 1 so you're secure in this. All right, you know what? Number three is basically receive this gift, because I got this far and I realized, you know, salvation and repentance really are a gift. And what that is saying, that all of us in our brokenness have started going the wrong way. Isaiah actually says that. All of us like sheep have gone astray. So this gift from God is, you're not stuck. Whenever or however you have that revelation and realize, oh, I made a mistake. Yeah, you made a mistake. Okay, what a bummer to be stuck and to die in that sin. Oh yeah, okay, you blew it. See you later. No, not with God. It's like, you made a mistake. Yes, I'll give you a do-over. I'll give you a clean slate. I'll give you my righteousness. Really? I'm not stuck in my mistake. No, you are not stuck. This is the gift of repentance. All you have to do is believe God, be willing, and receive the gift. This is a good thing. And here we work really hard on modeling repentance as a good thing. Again, I kind of feel the need to apologize if you've ever been in a place where that's like batted over your head and made you, you know, feel like a loser. Repentance is just saying our God has so much love and so much grace, it doesn't matter how many mistakes you make, you are never stuck. Do you hear that? It doesn't matter how many mistakes you make, you are not stuck there. There's more repentance. There is more grace for you, for me. This is a great thing. This is an amazing, amazing thing. All right. Number four, this is where it gets really different. Now, instead of maintain my self-identity and my partner's job in life is to better me. See the selfishness embedded in that? It's all about me and what you can add to my life. Jesus says, die to self and be like Christ. Now, there's a lot of examples in this in Scripture, and Jesus taught on this pretty plainly. And I don't think the disciples got it, most of it, during that teaching. I think they got it later. They had the Holy Spirit to lead them into all truth. But this is where you and I will find true fulfillment and true joy here on earth. If you set out in your selfishness and stay there, you will never find fulfillment. If you do, come report back to me and tell me I'm wrong. But the dead end of self is just that. It is a dead end. And Jesus spoke very figuratively, yes, but very dramatically to make this literal point. The more you pursue selfishness, the more empty you will feel. Wow. Die to self and be like Christ. Sunday, we're going through Acts, and the Greeks saw a healing and a miracle, and they immediately thought Paul and Barnabas were one of their Greek gods. Well, their Greek gods were awful. They're immoral, terrible examples. And by the way, all the man-made gods, all of them, say, we're special, you can't be like us, so worship us and pay tribute to us. That's kind of the message of all world religions. Christianity is unique. Our God is the only God that says, be like me. Be like me. What? You're God. Yes. Be like me. Okay, I'm a God. No, you're not me. I'm not saying be me. I'm saying be like me. See the difference? Is that possible? Well, that's a good question. Let's talk about that, team, because I believe God would not ask us to do something that is impossible, at least in the sense of existing on this earth without the Holy Spirit. I think with the Holy Spirit, this is possible. Without the Holy Spirit, yes, it would be impossible. And the more I see self dying and Christ coming alive, not only do I experience more joy, more peace, more fulfillment, but I also am just more thankful and more confident, Holy Spirit, that's you. I know me well enough to recognize selfishness. When I recognize selflessness, I recognize true Christ-like love. And if you read through the Gospels afresh and anew, make a note of how Jesus modeled this, how selfless he was, how much he loved, how much he did not get his way. He submitted to people that were wrong. The Romans were wrong. The Jews were wrong. And he still submitted to them. And he didn't have to. Many times you and I submit only because we have to. And we certainly don't want to. No, Jesus said, Father, your will, not mine. And modeled this kind of sacrificial love that, wow, the closer I get to that, the more fulfilling my earthly experience becomes. Number five, I put enjoy this process. And I want to define a right relationship with God really should be marked with joy. The more right I do it, the more joy there's going to be. The more, you know, stumbling through my selfishness, there's going to be a level of frustration. So it is a process. I think we can sign up for that. But it's one that we should enjoy. And one that, you know, I'm using terms like sacrifice and dying to self, and they sound counterintuitive to our flesh. But once you start experiencing this, Marcia actually opened our prayer, pre-service prayer upstairs. I'm calling it pre-service prayer. It's really whatever, revival prayer, I guess. She goes, I'm just joyful and giddy. And I'm like, awesome. You know, there was a team of guys out in the parking lot at Starbucks, and she got there before me, but she got there and actually prayed for this whole group standing in the parking lot. And by the time I caught up to her, she was working on another guy inside of Starbucks. But it was just the Holy Spirit working, you know? It was just, I don't know the whole story, but I'm hearing it afterwards. But it was just not Marcia going for coffee. See, that's what happens to me. I'm like, okay, I worked hard, all right. Okay, where's my coffee? It's like, it's like self wants coffee. Spirit wants to pray for four guys in the parking lot and one guy inside the cafe. And so I'm like, wow, amen. And the afterglow we're all gleaning from in prayer upstairs. Number six, enjoy the peace. I don't take that for granted. And by the way, these last two you can evaluate. I'm not going to put anyone on the spot, but if you don't have joy and if you don't have peace, not only is that miserable, but let's fight for it. And, you know, come see us, come talk to us, let us pray for you. We'll stand with you shoulder to shoulder. I have to fight for mine. You know, I was just on the phone before I came in here because, I think it's okay to say my son was fighting for his. And I'm like, no, we're going to pray together, father and son, and we're not going to let the enemy rob your peace. So this is not something that the enemy just says, oh gosh, they're followers of Jesus, they got joy and peace, I'm just going to leave them alone now. He's like, he hates joy and peace. And he sees you walking around like, hey, I got joy. I mean, yeah, trials, tribulations of every kind. I just get even happier. That just makes the enemy so darn mad that now he starts throwing pots and pans. And, you know, it's like, wait a minute. I'm not going to be intimidated by that. So let us stand with you, okay? We go through it too. But maybe a better way for me to say this, let's stand together and guard each other. Joy and peace, and you can evaluate that. You don't have to pretend, you don't have to grunt it out and like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I never have a problem with my joy and peace. No, I'm a Christian and I have to fight for mine, and I have my ups and downs. You could ask my wife. Sometimes she's fighting for me and, you know, slapping me around and getting me straight, and I'm like, oh yeah, great, thanks, okay, I'm back in it, you know. But then simultaneously the reverse happens and I'm praying for her and like, no, come on, remember who you are. So we do this for each other. We do this for each other. So call me on that or call someone you know in this room on that. Let's be safe and realize that this is part of body life. All right, so that's just warm up. That's just my fun little... Yes, right relationships can be hard, but here's a real key that you might, if you don't know this, you kind of get suckered into this only to find failure and thinking, wow, what a loser I am. No, you're not a loser. Please, I bought all this left-hand column stuff too and thought, oh yeah, this should, we're smart, we're, you know, we know this stuff, man. Self is very destructive. Selfishness is very destructive. It's anti-love, it's anti-relationship. Versus God's love is selflessness and sacrificial, and wow, that's where you find true joy. So I've been using this slide as just a kind of look at the full aspect of the book of Romans. And a key verse for me in Romans chapter 1, verse 10 is, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see this kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So remember this about God. Wonderfully kind, wonderfully tolerant, wonderfully patient. And you have to receive that for yourself before you can communicate it to someone else. I know there's a lot of flack flying through the air about angry God. This is the word of God, black and white, not my opinion. Again, God is wonderfully kind, wonderfully tolerant, and wonderfully patient. So lock that in. That's who we are. And let's look at this again through the lens of what we're talking about. Relationship, number one, right relationship with God. But if we can tackle that, we're going to have some really good head start on relationships, period. Relationships with each other, even relationships with unsaved or people that don't agree with you or everything you say. So salvation is very important, and this is embedded in this. So I'm going to kind of talk through this as, yes, relationships, but relationships with the Holy Spirit to lead us in truth and with the Holy Spirit's power to move in this kind of selflessness. All right. This is just background, but also a very key verse, very important. When people work for their wages, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. I think we all understand that. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work. So this is not something you have to do, not something you have to earn, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Do you really believe that? That you are forgiven? Well, yes, I believe that, you know, when I was 18 years old, but then I sinned again. Yes, it says sinners that are saved or even before they're saved. It just says sinners. Do you believe that sin is? Oh yeah, okay, I guess God, it's been long enough, God's forgiven that. But yesterday I sinned. Listen, do you believe God? Your sin is forgiven. Quit dragging that dead body around with you. You are forgiven. So here is an emphasis in Scripture again. I know it's chapter 4, but I thought we need to have that before we go on. All right. So here is, I think, our new passage for tonight, starting with verse 13 in chapter 4. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on obedience, so not works, basically, here. Again, that's why I thought it's important that we had this verse here, because it's based on that point. But on a right relationship with God that comes from faith. Yes, this is our verse for tonight. A right relationship with God. Here's how that works. It's only by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then you don't need faith. Just obey the law. And the promise is pointless. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. There is a case being made here. It's like a legal debate. You want to live by the law? Knock yourself out. But if you do, all that's going to do is prove that you're a sinner. Now, if you are a sinner, there's good news for you. It's not by do's or don'ts. It's by God's grace. And I've actually talked about salvation that way. I've said there's only one requirement to becoming a Christian, and that's to be a sinner. Because if you're not, you don't need Christ. Just follow the law. You can't be condemned. But if you're a sinner, guess what? Like me, you need a Savior. And to understand that brings us to this place of God's grace. All right. There's a verse here that's kind of has some theology embedded that I don't want to spend time on. I talked a little bit about it Sunday, but I want you to know about here God's promise he gave, he would give the whole earth to Abraham. You may hear that and say, well, what is that talking about? Well, here are the promises that God gave to Abraham. There's three of them. I'll put all three of them up here. Basically, that he would have many descendants, and here are the passages in that in Genesis. That he would possess the land, there's geography, and to this day, there's conflict over this tiny little strip of land in the Middle East, but here are the verses for that. And here's the one that is not only, again, unique, but you could tell this is not a man-contrived thing. He would be a medium of blessing to all people of the earth. So I don't know why God chose Abraham. We don't have that part. I don't know how Abraham found God. We don't hear that part, other than we know that happened, and a priest named Melchizedek came and blessed that and said, yep, you found the God, and the God has found you. So I bless you. And part of that blessing, Abraham, is now you are to be a blessing to all people groups. Represent this God of grace. Represent this God of love. Represent this God of forgiveness to people that have no idea about who the real God of truth is. People who have for centuries made up idols and have these traditions that they grew up under that are basically demonic. No, bless the whole earth. Bless the whole earth with a model of the true God that is a God of love and a God of blessings. So that is the point being made up here. And by the way, it reminded me of Jesus preaching, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is this kingdom of heaven. You might notice this is the Beatitudes, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But this is the one I underlined here. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I put this down here just as reminders for me what inherit is, but it means to be an heir or to obtain by inheritance. Our Father is leaving an inheritance for us. And if our meekness allows us to receive this blessing of a right relationship with God, which is through faith alone, Jesus was preaching about it. And he said, yeah, you're going to be blessed. Because this promise that was given to Abraham, it's now going to flow through you. And you are going to be part of this inheritance. All right. Romans 3:19 says, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses. Don't you love that? That's it. Okay, well, this law has been very helpful. Every successful society has based their legal system on these 10 laws. Yeah, absolutely. They are very helpful. It helps us navigate what right and wrong is, but it shows us we need salvation. It shows us we need a Savior. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now you can see I put up here a big subtitle. What if you don't want God's grace? Well, yeah, God is giving you choice. God is looking for voluntary lovers. God says, I love you, and I'm going to do everything I can in my patience, in my kindness, to reveal myself to you, to let you be a recipient of my grace. But there are people that will shake their fists at heaven and say they don't want God's grace. Well, if you say no to that salvation, you won't have an excuse, because now you are under that law, and none of us can follow that. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So the promise is received by faith, is given as a free gift. That means not wages, not something you earned. And we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. That is what the scriptures mean when they told God, when God told them, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. I kind of read fast through that because you can see where I wanted to get to right here. And this is where I want to end tonight. By the way, we're working on shortening our Thursday service a little bit. So I do want to draw to a conclusion here. But this is an important revelation of who God is. We already learned that God is patient, tolerant, and kind. But add to that list of who God is and his character, he is a God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Do you understand how miraculous that is? Now, there's creative people in this room. A lot of us create things. But all the creating I have done, it hasn't been out of nothing. Cindy is a wonderful, beautiful painter. She creates beautiful pictures. But she had to start someplace with paint, with brush, with canvas. She just didn't say, painting, picture, beautiful, out of nothing. If we locked her in a room with nothing and said, create one of those paintings, we could check in an hour, and there would not be a painting. So that is significant. This is our God. This is what you and I, in earthly context, would call impossible. But not to our God. Not to our God. Not to our God. I want you to enjoy this. Receive the promise by faith. It is a free gift. Please, let's pound this into each other. I mean, if you see me forgetting this, or if you forget this, yes, let's say, come on. This is free. You are not a loser. Stop calling yourself a sinner. Don't be defined by your past. Let's receive this. I mean, really receive it to where we have Abrahamic faith and we're walking in it. We're walking in this righteousness. We're walking in who we really are. Whether or not you live according to the law of Moses, if you have this Abrahamic faith, you are certain to receive it. That's where I want to end tonight. That's where I want to go. I want to receive this Abrahamic faith. And you can see my question, well, why is that so hard? Well, I have a couple thoughts on that. I think it's because of our selfishness. All the way back again, full circle, our brokenness. God is saying, here's my free gift. Okay, well, thanks for this free gift. Now let me earn it. Well, if you earn it, it's not free. Oh, yeah, okay, well, I didn't mean earn it. It's just like, well, let me pay for it. Well, if you pay for it, it's not free. Our pride, our brokenness wants to add to what God did completely for us. Receive it. Receive it. Walk in it. Yes, we have a response to God when we do that. But the response to God is going to be honest, it's going to be natural, and it's going to be sustainable. Meaning, God, you do that for me? You would give that to me? Okay. I'm giving you my life. I die to self, because the more I try to feed self, the more I chase after selfishness, it's dead end. I've gotten old enough, I've done it enough times, I figured that part out. God, I die to self. I want to live for you. Abraham had several faith moments. He had to do this more than once. The first time we learn about it is in Genesis 12. He left everything familiar and went to a place unknown. Does that sound like becoming saved? You know, however old you were, 12 years old, 20 years old, whatever, you're like, okay, I want to be a Christian. I receive this gift of salvation. I'm leaving everything that's familiar, going to a place I have no idea where it's at. Yeah, that's called Abrahamic faith. Abraham actually lived in a place called Ur of the Chaldees and had to actually move. I mean, you know, he actually, these were real places, but to you and I, it's just as real, just as difficult. God promised him an heir. And Abraham sacrifices to the Lord, meaning he's like, okay, I'm old, but God, you say this, I receive your promise. Not only did he pay a tithe to Melchizedek, but he did a sacrifice where he cut these animals in half and laid them out exactly the way God told him to. It was costly, but he didn't care. He was going to pay the price. Now, the thing I love about this sacrifice Abraham made, he did not hesitate in paying the price, but I think there's a real important lesson embedded here. The birds of the air immediately came and tried to pick at that sacrifice. And the birds of the air throughout Scripture typically represent the demonic. So when you and I make a decision for Christ, I'm willing to go to a place I don't know. I'm leaving everything that's familiar because it's all sin, it's all dead end, it's all destructive. Okay, I made it this far. It's going to cost me. I don't care. I'm going to pay the price. And you lay that out, whatever that sacrifice is. Here's the first time the demonic shows up. And just like birds of the air, pick, 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 pick. The cool thing, Abraham, like, I don't know what to do. I didn't take the class on what happens when demons show up when you try to follow Jesus. But this is my sacrifice, and these are just birds. So all he did very naturally is he waved his arms and walked through there like this, and the birds flew away. There you go. You are equipped. Don't freak out because the birds of the air come picking at your sacrifice. Yell, scream, wave your arms. You're the intimidator. They're going to fly off. Don't forget that lesson. The third one, these are hard moments. This faith actually works. And he and Sarai, I know I'm using the word Abraham. He wasn't called Abraham here. He's called Abram. But just for our information. So here, Abraham and Sarah finally do have a son in their old age, another miracle. And Jesus says, yes, take him to this mountain and sacrifice him. Wow, I've done a couple hard things already, Lord. I got another one? Another really difficult faith moment? He did it. God had taught him. Those trials and tribulations led to an even stronger faith. The faith here is real, the faith here is real, and the faith here is even more real because Abraham stood over his son with that knife raised to sacrifice him, and in his mind he was probably thinking, okay, my God can bring the dead to life. So I really will kill my only son in my old age, but I believe God will bring him back to life because I believe God's promise. And of course, the angel of the Lord stopped his arm and said, no, Abraham, I see now you've withheld nothing from me. The sacrifice is provided, and there was a ram caught in the thicket, and untie the boy. And wow, hard faith moments. You and I have had those hard faith moments, but even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God has said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. You know, look at the stars. Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Our God brings the dead to life, makes something out of nothing. I'm going to skip over this, I'm just going to end with this. Time for your Abrahamic faith to believe God. I think we've done this step. So tonight, time for your faith to get stronger in the God of the impossible. That's the next step. And you're going from victory to victory. Let's stand. I'm going to pray that blessing over you. Lord, we do say it's time. And I thank you for the men and women of faith in this room that have been so encouraging to me. And yeah, I'll confess, there's some difficult things. And I look at Abraham's life and I'm a little embarrassed because they haven't been that difficult. But Abraham was able to pass those faith tests and gain even more confidence and more trust in you, Jesus. So that's what I want to do. That's what we want to do. So Lord, we want to have trust without borders. We want our feet to go where they would probably not wander on their own, but led by you, Holy Spirit, we want to go there. We want to see miracles. We want to see the dead live. We want to see salvation, certainly. We want to see something come out of nothing, where there was no faith, where there was no healing. Now, faith. Now, healing. Where there was no love, where love had been choked out and abused and lost, out of nothing comes godly love, sacrificial for the other type love. You, God, can do this. So we are willing to die to self and live in you. So in Jesus' name, we sign up for this step. If you want to pray with me, I'll lead us in a short prayer. Let's just paraphrase what I just said, but let's all say this to the Lord, okay? Repeat after me. In Jesus' name, I want to take the next step. Lead me, Jesus, in this kind of faith. I want to trust you more. I want to love you more. I want more peace. I want more joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, everyone. See you tomorrow night for movie night, and Saturday morning for men, and Sunday for church.